Song, take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter number one. Ecclesiastes chapter number one. One of the favorite things for me, anyway, in just pastoral ministry, I guess you call it, is new babies. I like to see them. I like to meet them, go to the hospital, and I enjoy it. And so it's exciting. One of the least favorite things are these things here. And I'm having trouble this morning, so I'm hoping that it will hang on. I tried to make a little modification to the clip. We like to do things ourselves around here. If I'd had a pair of pliers, I think I could have made it work. But I appreciate the gentlemen and ladies who work hard to keep all this stuff well and working well. They do a great job, but we'll see if it hangs on here. But Ecclesiastes chapter number one, and we'll begin reading in verse number one, and we're going to use this passage this morning as a kind of a springboard into our thought. So we'll talk about it here. Let's take a look in verse one. The Bible says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth again about, and turneth about into the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun." Dear Lord, thank you for this day, a beautiful day you've given us outside. Lord, I pray that you take the word of God and work in our hearts and minister to needs, whatever they may be. There's always a multitude of things that you can do with your word, and I pray that you would make it specific and helpful to each person. In Jesus' name, amen. Ecclesiastes is a very interesting book of the Bible. It's intriguing. It's written. It's a part of the Bible. It's inspired, but it's written showing the perspective of man on this earth just lived as oneself. There is a key phrase that is found in the scripture, in the book, that gives us indication as to what he's talking about. It's the phrase "under the sun." You know, that describes the realm that you and I live in. We're under the sun. We get up and we look up and say, "Well, it's cloudy today. The sun's covered." You know, we look up. "Oh, it's bright today." Why? We're under the sun. We're planted on this earth. It's our perspective. It's all in our day-to-day life is all based on what happens under the sun. And so he's portraying life as we see it under the sun. And really, his determination is rather grim. If you look in verse number 14 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he said, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." Now that's quite a conclusion to come to. He's saying, listen, I've seen Solomon was a wise man. He had given himself to the study of knowledge and understanding and the gaining of wisdom. We know that he had asked God for wisdom and God had given him wisdom. He was one of wisest men that's ever lived on the earth. And he said, "I did a survey of it all, and I've determined under the sun that all is vanity and vexation of spirit." And he gives us, and the book does draw, just to kind of set the tone for the book, but the book does draw to a conclusion, and he's drawing us to a conclusion in chapter number 12 in verse 13. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So the book in a nutshell is this. Everything we see around us, everything that we can pursue just within and of ourselves, is, as he describes in verse 14, vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, but as I summarize all this, I've determined that the chief duty of mankind is then to fear God and keep His commandments. That's the only way that there's purpose in life. That's the only way there's real fulfillment in life. In chapter number 1 that we have read 9 verses or so in, he kind of illustrates the futility of life lived without God in 3 kind of differing illustrations. One, he talks about in verse 3, the emptiness of labor. He says, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Solomon had seen many a sunrise and many a sunset, and he had seen many a planting time and many a harvest. And you know, the great thing about harvest is it's a time of temporary rest. But it's only temporary, isn't it? Why? Because just as the sun will rise tomorrow, there will come a time when that harvest is consumed and it's done. It's either eaten or it's used or it rots away and it is no more. And the time of planting has to happen again. Brother Petrie mentioned about school starting and the dark for students, the dark days ahead. You know, I was a kid. I shouldn't probably express this, but it's just when I was a kid, I had a hard time with school. I like being home. I like being with my parents. I like being able to do what you do in the summer. I just being there, I was uncomfortable. School just wasn't my thing. And this time of year, I would lay in my bed and I would, knowing that it was there, just, you know, summer's almost done. School's about to start. I would lay in my bed and beg the Lord Jesus to return and get us all away. I mean, that was what I would do in the quietness of my room in the night. Just lay there, Lord, please come back. I mean, it would be great if you just come back now, you know, and school would start. And here I am, I work in schools. That's what I, you know, so much of our time is given towards working in school. And now young people, listen, I'm not telling you that's the attitude that you should take. It's an illustration though of what Solomon said. I remember the elation of the last day of school, and then I remember the realization that, hey, it's starting again. Now hopefully when we get to be adults, we get a little more, we understand adult responsibility a little more, and we know this is what we're supposed to do and this is what we have to do, and I don't have that dread anymore. But it's an illustration of what he's saying here, is that labor, within and of itself, what really profit is it? You know, if you're in sales and you have a great quarter, that's fantastic for about 8 hours, and then you got to get up the next morning and start the next quarter, don't you? You know, the farmer's got to continually plant and work. There's a futility to labor that we understand. Then he uses an illustration where he talks about the systems of life. In verse number 4, it says, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. Now, when you look at that as under the sun, that's kind of really, what's the point? You know, one generation passeth away, and another one cometh. You know, my day here is short. You know, one mindset to take towards that is hey, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But when we take this all in context, the conclusion is fear God and keep His commandments. You know what our attitude should be? You know what? Our generation is short, but another one cometh. We need to prepare them with the truth and with the things of God. But within and of itself, it's a fairly futile thing. We have this idea that we're going to, you know, be around and be, but we also know that there is a finiteness to our existence here on this earth. Verse 5, sun also riseth and the sun goeth down. You know what? That's going to happen whether I'm on this earth today or not. The sun's going to come up and the sun's going to go down. know, we can kind of get a within ourselves, under the sun, a feeling of our own self-importance. I can't remember. It was either Pastor Brown or Dr. Blazer. They're both engineers, and before they were in ministry. And I think it was Dr. May have been Pastor Brown. Either I don't know. You can disavow this later, but he said he talked about in engineering how you know, you do all this and you think, well, you know, I'm figuring this out and they need me. And one of them said, again, can't remember which one, but one of them said, yeah, we used to say, just if you think you're important, find a bucket of water, stick your head in it, take it out and see what kind of hole you leave. Think on these things. I'll let you. The point is, you know, there is a reality. There is a need that we feel while we're on this earth. But there's also the very real knowledge and that you know what? If I wasn't here, they'd figure it out somehow. That's the futility of life under the sun. Verse 9, he referenced that again. He said it very plainly. He said, that thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. So he uses the emptiness of labor and the systems of life, and then he talks about in verse 8, and this is the illustration of the restlessness of man. And this is where we want to kind of zero in this morning. He says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. He says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear full of hearing. You know, and that describes us to a T, does it not? That under the sun, just living this life the way that so many people live it, there is no satisfaction and there is no fulfilling. I see it. I spoke to someone just this morning, and they were burdened in their heart for a family member whose life is being destroyed by a drug addiction and things like that. And how did that start? Well, an eye that wasn't satisfied and ears that weren't full of hearing. See, life lived under the sun. In other words, life lived just as man tends to live it, provides no real satisfaction within and of itself. There's a restlessness in humanity. And you know, I am, in some ways, it's used for good. There are people that think, all right, there's a problem here. Now, I'm going to invent a solution to it. Most of us just look and go, well, you know, it's been that way all this long. You know, I guess I can keep going to the well and getting the water. We don't need it in the house. I mean, you know, that's a lot of trouble. But somebody said, no, we're going to figure out how to get it in the house. I'm glad for that. There are people that thrive on that. You know, I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to do it. There's this curiosity of, hey, if it can be figured out, I'm going to figure it out. And that's a positive thing, I would think. There's medical advances that have been made because people are interested in figuring things out and getting it together. And that's tremendous. But all of that accomplishment still cannot address what the writer here is speaking of about the eye not being satisfied nor the ear full of hearing. You know, a person could go and invent and solve all the great problems of the world and still not be satisfied in their heart and in their soul. Believers can even fall into this and live a life where pursuing things and forgetting God, and in doing so, never truly be satisfied in their heart and in their soul. One of my favorite hymns is found in the hymnal that we sing. It's hymn number 446, and it's entitled simply, Satisfied. And it talks about the fact, it really speaks to this idea here. It uses several illustrations from Scripture about the prodigal looking for something to satisfy him, but he couldn't find it. And the woman looking for something, for water to satisfy her, but she would just have to go back to that well every day, day in and day out. And the truth of the song is, but I have found it. And it's all in the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4, Jesus met a woman at the well and he spake with her about this principle of satisfaction. He said, you come to this well looking for water, but you know what? You've got to come back tomorrow. The sun riseth and the sun sets. The harvest is, the crops are put in the ground and then they're harvested and it has to happen all again. And you can drink water here, but you got to do it again tomorrow. And it said, Jesus answered and said unto her in John chapter 4, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. In other words, he is telling her, listen, life lived under the sun brings no satisfaction. The eye is not satisfied, nor the ear full. But listen, I can give you water that will satisfy the true longing and the true need of your heart and your soul. We long for satisfaction. That's part of our human condition because of sin. We long for satisfaction. And he describes it well here. He says, the eye is full of, is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Those two words, satisfied and filled, kind of help to define each other. We know that we are lacking. We're constantly looking for the solution to that lacking. Jesus told the woman at the well, hey, it's only found in me. I'd like you to notice, I'm going to take you to several passages of Scripture this morning that address this idea of being satisfied in Him. I'll read you the Scripture. I'll give you it to you plainly. You can look at it now. You might want to jot it down. I'm encouraged, by the way. Let me just side note here. I'm encouraged by how many people come up to you along throughout the week and go, you know what? I went back and read that passage. I looked at that passage and the Lord, you know, that's a great thing to do. We're for the Bible being used by everybody. It's not just for here. But I appreciate that. I'm encouraged by that. But I'd like you to notice a few things this morning about this idea of being satisfied in the Lord. First of all, we see in Isaiah chapter number 53 that there is satisfaction in His cross. There is satisfaction in His cross. Now, Isaiah 53 is a passage that foretells the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about Him being a lamb brought to the slaughter. He said in verse 5, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. He goes on down in verse number 11, and this is where I want you to notice. He said, He shall see the travail of His soul, and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Now, let me explain for just a minute here. See, there's satisfaction found in the cross. This isn't talking about us. It's talking about even Jesus finding satisfaction in the fact that He went through what He went through on the cross. Why? Because many would be justified. Friend, do you realize that there is zero satisfaction to be found in this life outside of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? God was satisfied in the penalty that was paid for the sins. Where? On the cross. Jesus was satisfied by the fact that He fulfilled the will of the Father, that He paid the price of Calvary, and that He did so in order that you and I might have our sins forgiven. There's no satisfaction without that realization. God the Father was satisfied there. God the Son found satisfaction through His work there. You and I will not find satisfaction anywhere that doesn't go through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't find it. There's people all over the place. They're trying to find satisfaction in a drug or they're trying to find satisfaction in an entertainment, and they're trying to find satisfaction in work, in their job, in their labor. And what do they determine at the end of the day? It all comes down to the determination of Ecclesiastes that the eye of man is not satisfied, nor the ear full of hearing. And they pursue all of these different avenues looking for satisfaction, and they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But friend, there is no satisfaction to be found but through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God was satisfied. Let me read to you Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. The Bible says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, where? By the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be satisfied by His life." The longing of man's heart and soul cannot be met until their sin is forgiven. Solomon was giving the perspective of one that did not concern themselves with fearing God, living just in a vacuum under the sun. But he came to the conclusion, hey, fear God and keep His commandments. That's the only place to find satisfaction. That's the only avenue that God provided for satisfaction of sin. That's the only place that God provided forgiveness. You'll not find it anywhere else. There might be someone here today that's looking for that satisfaction. You're looking for help. You're looking to find that place where you can know I'm sad. I've found it. The truth. The satisfaction is there, friend. It starts at Calvary. It starts with the suffering Savior that laid His life down for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. I almost preached just from Isaiah 53 this morning. Love the passage. Love the whole thing. It talks about the whole gospel message foretold in the book of Isaiah. And it gives the truth that one had to die in our place for our sins. Pastor Townsley refers to it often, the substitutionary death of Christ. And you might say, hey, I'm here today pursuing religion looking for satisfaction. You won't find it. You have to understand that Jesus died in your place for your sin. He did what was necessary to forgive your sin. And today, put your faith and trust in Him. Brother Townsend read it in right out of Romans this morning. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There is satisfaction in His cross. Secondly, I'd like you to consider this. There is satisfaction in His daily provision. I'm going to read to you, I'll just read it to you. In Psalm 36, verses 7 and 8, He says, "How excellent is Thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of Thy house, and Thou shalt make them drink of the river of Thy pleasures." He said they'll be satisfied. He talking to the nation of Israel there, he said, they'll be satisfied by the fatness of Thine house. In other words, there is satisfaction in the fact that I will provide for you. Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 19 says it this way, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." You know, the path to satisfaction begins with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it is maintained and fulfilled in the fact that we live in the sense of His satisfaction as believers as we walk with Him. And one of the keys to walking with Him is learning to trust His provision, trust His daily provision. There might be, and I don't know who this would be, but there might be somebody in here that's a kind of a worrier by nature. I've known people that get worried when they don't have anything to worry about because they don't have anything to worry about. I don't know if that's anybody here. I'm just telling you, over the years, I've met people like that. And when things are going well, it's like, oh no, what's about to happen? Listen, friend, there's satisfaction, there's rest, there's a fulfilledness, there's a fullness that comes when we learn to depend upon and when we learn to trust in His provision. God has a way of meeting our needs that we can never fathom. Why? Because they're not drawn from an earthly bank account. According to Philippians chapter number 4, they're according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Say, are you concerned about the dramatic fluctuations in the stock market this week? Well, the bank account that I'm really depending on is not the TD Bank on Queen Street or the TD Ameritrade that's associated with them. The bank account that I should be dependent on is anchored in heaven, and their market is doing just fine. Why? Because it's according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I'm for being wise with all those things. I'm not saying we shouldn't plan, we shouldn't prepare, we shouldn't be prudent, but we've got to remember, listen, I can't attach my hopes and dreams to that. I can't attach my, you say, well, what if, listen, you'll spend many a sleepless night laying there with the what ifs, but there's satisfaction and there's a fullness and there's a peace that can come when we learn, as He described in Psalm 36, when we learn that we drink of His river and we can be satisfied with the fatness from His house. You know, we sing the song, "My Father is rich in houses and lands." What do I need to worry about here on this earth? There's satisfaction when we learn to trust His daily provision. Friend, do you depend on the Lord daily? You won't worry so much about what bad's about to happen when you're dependent on Him, whether bad things are happening or not. Learn to trust His provision. Thirdly, there is satisfaction in His goodness. In Jeremiah chapter number 31, verse 14, He said, "And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord." Psalm 65 and verse 4 says, "Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and causest to approach unto Thee, that he may dwell in Thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of Thy house, even of Thy holy temple." The temple was the place of His abiding and His dwelling among His people. And in Psalms He said, "We shall be satisfied with the goodness of Thy house." In the passage there in Jeremiah, He says, "My people shall be satisfied with My goodness, saith the Lord." Do you remember what the psalmist David said in the 23rd Psalm? He said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." That's the goodness of the Lord is there with us. You know the Lord's good all the time? Amen. You know when things do not necessarily go our way, that He's still good? Amen. You know you can depend on that goodness day in and day out? You know you can always trust that goodness day in and day. You say, well, circumstances are bad. Yeah, but God's good. You say, well, the trial is hard. Yeah, but God's good. Last week or two, I'd been thinking, meditating on a couple of things. One was out of the book of Job. And you know what's amazing about the book of Job? Is his attitude was fully right before the circumstances changed. And if I summarized it in a nutshell, it would be this: God, You're good. Whatever You're doing, You're in control of, and I can trust You with it. Say, well, I don't know about this circumstance. I don't either, but God's good. Goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and we need to see the goodness of God in our day-to-day life. You know, James tells us that every good gift is from above. You know, friend, in just a little bit, we're not too much longer, we'll filter out of here and we'll go sit down at lunch tables, and I hope it's I hope it's a practice in your home and in your family. But and I would imagine it's so with most here, where at the first thing you do is you sit there and you thank God for that food. Is that just a routine, or do you really see the goodness of God there on that table before you? You see, it's every good thing is from above. Friend, you realize that lost people right now are living in the goodness of God. People who are atheists and anti-God, they don't even believe in Him. They're blessed by good things that are from God. God did that for them. They don't acknowledge it, but God did it for them. Why? Because every good thing is from above. It's good to have air to breathe. Where did it come from? From God. And the just and the unjust benefit from it all. But if you're a believer, you need to understand, hey, God's good. Young people a lot of times get tempted along the way, making decisions about life, you know, just about, all sorts of decisions that you have to make. And sometimes they're tempted to think, hey, the way of the Lord's not good. Young person, listen to me. It's always good. I've seen too many lives wrecked by sin and decisions to intentionally disobey and go against God because they thought, hey, God's way isn't good enough. It's always good enough. You never in the moment can look at it and rationalize it and go, well, the math doesn't seem to make... Listen, just have a conviction that God's way is always good. And in living that, we can find satisfaction in His goodness. He says, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of the holy temple. I would encourage every one of us to every day walk with the Lord in His goodness. Read the Bible on purpose, looking to hear from our good God. Pray, ask for help, looking for help from our good God. That's how we dwell in His goodness. So there is satisfaction in His cross. There is satisfaction in His daily provision. There is satisfaction in His goodness. And fourth, and we'll conclude here, there is satisfaction in His promises. In Jeremiah chapter number 50, verse number 19, He said, I will bring Israel again to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. And his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. He was forecasting a time that had not happened yet in the nation of Israel. Things were rough and things would continue to get rough, but he gave them a promise where he told them that they would one day be brought again to the habitation. In other words, God was going to let them dwell where he told them they would dwell. And they would feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. Look, friend, listen, there is satisfaction in the promises of God. As Jesus was about to depart from his disciples and ascend back, go through the death, burial, and resurrection, ascend back to heaven, as that was about to happen, he looked at his disciples in John chapter number 14. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I can imagine just through the ages, and we know this to be true from testimonies of some, that there have been many of an individual Jewish believer that's looked at the promises of God and gone, hey, it's not great now, but God one day will make it all right. We can be satisfied in His future promises. For I don't know what you're going through today, but there's a place prepared for you if you're one of His. There's a place where the aches and pains are gone. There's a place where grand reunions will take place. There's a place where the hurt will be healed. There's a place coming where tears are wiped away from our eyes. And there have been days of my existence on this earth where I've been able to be satisfied by the fact that I know God's promises are true, and I know they'll come to pass, and I know they're sure. I don't know what the outcome will be of the moment, but I know God's promises are sure, and I can be satisfied because of His promises. Friend, without the Lord, the book of Ecclesiastes, under the sun, man's eyes are never satisfied, nor is ear full of hearing. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is satisfaction. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there's satisfaction, there's forgiveness for our sins at the cross. There's satisfaction then in our day-to-day life as we live for Him, as we keep our eyes on Him and we keep our focus on Him. And as He said at the end of Ecclesiastes, as we fear God and keep His commandments, there's satisfaction to be found. Are you satisfied this morning? I hope you are. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day.